Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
And you know, God is always speaking. Jesus is called the living word, and he's always speaking. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me," or "I know them and they follow me." They hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Our part is to be listening and hearing and seeing. It is completely normal and natural and absolutely critical that you and I are hearing from the Lord. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Hearing from the Lord so that we walk with him, because he's always speaking. He's alive. He's well. He wants to talk to you. And that means we have to develop our awareness and sensitivity to his communication wherever we are, whatever we're doing. The question is, are we aware? Are we sensitive? Are we listening? Are we hearing? I don't know, I haven't asked you guys, but yesterday afternoon down on the beach, I just went to pray for them, just sharing what the Lord had said to me about, "No, I'm not to go with you, I'm to pray for you and release you to go and do what you're called to do." And but I could feel just the presence of God just coming on me as I shared yesterday afternoon, just very briefly, and prayed for them. Are we sensitive to the presence wherever we are? You know, sometimes there's a physical thing that happens to you that makes you aware of the presence of God. I know of people that have, you know, feelings in different parts of their body, or their hands get warm, or something tingles or whatever, all that kind of thing. Because his presence is tangible and real. It's not ethereal. It might be a bit mystical, but it's real and it's tangible. It's like the love of God, the presence of God, all of the things of his spirit are real, tangible things. And the objective is about us maturing in our Christ-likeness. Everybody's prophetic and called to live a prophetic life. But living a prophetic life is not primarily about prophesying. It's primarily about hearing, listening, and growing in our relationship with God, and having a prophetic relationship with God that we are walking out every day in our life. Everything we do, every decision we make, everything should be, we are told to keep in step with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, let's keep in step with him, walking with him all the time. And God's words and ways of communicating are creative, with multiple expressions, dreams, feelings, impressions, words, thoughts, seeing things in the Spirit, seeing things in your mind's eye, creative things, seeing something in the natural that triggers something in your heart. Something in your spirit and mind is triggered when you see certain numbers. I remember hearing a guy talk about the fact that God speaks to him through number plates on cars. And he just sees something and it triggers something for him. Pictures, animals. How many know what I'm talking about? And I'm Pastor Ali Cawthorn. She was sharing the other week with the staff and just sort of saying how that God started to speak to her through the birds. He said, "Observe the birds." Some years ago, look at the birds. And she was reminded of that passage in Matthew 6 where it talks about the birds don't worry about anything. You know, they don't worry about what they're going to eat and where they're going to go and all that, because God looks after them. And she was just sharing how that. And we need to develop an understanding of how he speaks. He speaks to us in various ways at different times and different ways. Like I said yesterday afternoon, I'm reading actually in the book of Proverbs, and suddenly I see this guy getting out of a car and getting into a wheelchair and getting healed. And I went down, when I got down to Mooloolaba, I'm looking for that vehicle, looking for that guy. I couldn't find him and realized the Lord wasn't necessarily saying it was right now, today, or whatever it was, but just reminding me that miracles are real and it's the time and all of that kind of thing. So we need to understand. There's a couple of verses I want to read to you from Psalm 139, the first two verses, and then verse 17, 18. But the first two verses say, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Can I say to everybody here, God knows you better than you know yourself. And he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts are far off. He knows what we think. He knows where we are when we're getting, going home, coming out, doing, sitting down, getting up, whatever it might be. He knows it all. And so it's no good trying to hide things. It's no good just trying to live your Christian life when other people are watching and saying the right thing when other people are listening. Because he's hearing it all and he's seeing it all. There's nothing hidden. So you can be honest with him. You don't have to pretend. Because he knows anyway. And then down in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How precious. Do you realize God thinks about you? How great is the sum of them? I should count them. They'd be more than the number of the sand. And when I'm awake, you're still there. You're still with me. He's thinking about you. He knows all about you. He knows all about us. And he sees the real you and the real me. And he calls out the treasure that he's placed within us. He calls out the potential of who we are. And remember this, when God speaks to you, his words have creative power. That's why every promise God gives you, he will fulfill. The only way it will not be fulfilled is if we walk away from it, don't position ourselves. When God speaks to us, we need to align ourselves with it, not trying to make it happen, but putting yourself in a position so he can bring about what he wants to do. And don't limit how God speaks to you, but learn to discern the origin of the different voices and impressions and thoughts that we all are exposed to. Our own flesh speaks to us. Our desires. Our history speaks to us. The pain of the past speaks to us. Society speaks to us. Other people, their opinions speak to us. Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the enemy wants to speak to us. He'll come with thoughts to impress on us, and if we're not careful, we think they're our own thoughts, but it's actually him wanting to distract us or distort what God's wanting to do, all of that kind of thing. We have to learn and discern what God's voice sounds like and how he gets close to us, and the only way you've got to do that is spend more time in his presence, talking to him, listening to him in the word, all of that kind of thing. And the church is to be a prophetic people. Now, it started off with Israel in Psalm 105, verse 13. We read about Israel, that when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, God permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, don't touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm. So all of Israel, all the people were anointed and they were a prophetic people. And everywhere they went, God was saying to the kings and the nations, wherever they were, don't you touch my people. They're anointed, they're prophetic. They'd got the touch of God on their life. And in Exodus 19, verse 6, we read of them that the nation, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what he said to Israel right back then. And in Isaiah 49, 3, Israel, on whom I will display my splendor. G. Campbell Morgan says this, the creation of a testimony, speaking of the Israel, was a creation of a testimony of God in a nation for the benefit of other nations. Not to abandon other nations, but to establish a pattern, not to select a pet. Israel wasn't his pet. They were a prophetic people to display to other nations how you should live, what life's all about, who God is, how it works. And in Hosea chapter 4, the first six verses there, Israel actually rejected God's role of them as a priestly nation, so God rejected them. They were a holy, prophetic nation put aside, but they were disobedient to God, and when God brought judgment on them, in the end, they rejected it. And so we read, because of that, in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, speaking of the church, speaking of you, speaking of us, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God said to Israel right back then, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now the church fulfills that role in the nations, to be a prophetic, to be a priestly, prophetic nation on the earth, if you will, a community within the community, modeling an alternative lifestyle and displaying the truth, revealing his glory. As Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8, you receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to notice he said, be witnesses, not just do witnessing. Be witnesses. A lifestyle that is a prophetic declaration of God. In fact, the word witness in the Greek is the word martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S, and from it, of course, we get the word martyr. Martyr. It simply means if we are going to be a true witness of God and a prophetic people of God, we have to die to ourselves, be a martyr, lay down our life, deny our own preferences and desires and our old way of life in order to fully embrace the purposes of God and live a life that's prophetic and points people to God. Now, the word prophet in the Old Testament, it means a proclaimer of divine truth. So that we are to be witnesses, in other words, have a lifestyle that proclaims the truth of God, a testimony to the nations of the provision, holiness, awesome splendor of God, declaring and living out his truth. And in that sense, we are all called to be prophetic people, all prophetic, as people to hear what God's saying, see what he's doing, outworking it in our own lives and setting an example to the world, tuning into heaven and revealing heaven in the earth. That's what we're called to do. To be affecting every area of our lives, wherever we are. You're a prophetic person wherever you are. You are called to display the purposes of God, to carry his word and his walk in his ways, display his nature, his goodness, his love and mercy, his care for other people, all of that wherever we are, and to be vehicles of his presence. Our family, our finance, our work, all of that coming under that. And this is what the church is, a prophetic community within the community, displaying the love and the ways of God, modeling a pattern of life that's different, communicating the gospel of the kingdom in the power of the Spirit. So turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you this morning. See, Revelation 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Your testimony about what Jesus has done in your life is a prophetic declaration. And remember, every prophetic declaration has the power of creativity in it to bring change, to bring release, to bring healing, to bring deliverance. It's the testimony of the love and the mercy and grace of Jesus in our life. And it's a prophetic declaration. That's why I love that book, Sharing Jesus Confidently, that we might be confident in sharing what Jesus has done in our life, that we might actually develop and think through our story and identify what are the key things that have happened in my life that I can share with others, that I could share with somebody in 30 seconds, or if they're a bit more relaxed, I can share with them over the next 5 minutes or half an hour and tell them my testimony is a prophetic declaration. The Spirit of God is on that. It brings about change. How many know the scriptures say that we overcome the devil by the word of the testimony? They love not their lives unto death. We've got to die and share the testimony of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. And it's a prophetic thing. And in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, flowing out of our walk with God, Paul writes to the Corinthians, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Earnestly desire means being passionate about it, hungry for it. I wonder how hungry you are to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I sometimes say Holy Spirit is locked up in the lives of unbelieving believers. Yeah, we've received Him, we've received the power, but we don't know what to do with it. We don't function in it. We don't step out of our comfort zone. We don't pursue Holy Spirit and the operation of His gifts in through our lives. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, casting out of devils, you know, all of that kind of stuff. The discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, words of knowledge. Come on, somebody, you got all of that locked up on the inside of you. We ought to release all of that out of our intimacy with Jesus, listening, hearing, seeing the things and walking it out day by day, and then communicating to others what the Holy Spirit tells us to communicate, and only what He tells us to communicate. If we're going to prophesy, we are like postmen. We deliver the mail. We don't write the mail. We don't adjust the mail. We just share what God is saying to us. And prophecy is initiated by the Holy Spirit out of intimacy. Here's a very powerful scripture that I believe, I mean, it's been a real challenge to me over the years personally. But in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So right there, we don't get into heaven unless we're doing the will of God. That's pretty clear. And he goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" These are people that are functioning in the supernatural. "And I will declare to them," Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And the word lawless there means self-willed. In other words, the operation of the gifts and the expression of their ministry was coming out of their personal will, not out of the moving of the Lord, the will of God, the moving of Holy Spirit. It wasn't initiated by God. It was initiated by them. He's saying it not coming, never knew you means intimacy. It's the same word that talks about a husband knowing his wife, Adam knowing Eve, all of that. The operations of the gifts, the way they ministered and functioned, did not come out of intimacy with the Lord. They were basically doing their own thing. It was a performance. Now, it was legitimate. He's saying cast out devils and doing all that kind of stuff. It was legitimate in the sense that was a result. But how many know the devil can do that? He can disguise himself as an angel of light. So we must ensure that prophesying, speaking, ministering, whatever it may be, is initiated by Holy Spirit and being carried by Him, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, 1 and verse 21, speaking of the prophecy of Scripture, that it was initiated and carried by Holy Spirit. It says men wrote as they were carried along by Holy Spirit. Our prophecy needs to be, you know, our ministry, all that we're doing needs to function out of our intimacy with the Lord and out of what God is saying to us and showing us, flowing out of intimacy and genuine relationship with the Lord. And we need to be careful of the danger of emotionally inspired prophecy and out of personal desire or sympathy or empathy, where we communicate. You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," in order for it to be a prophecy. If we're communicating in a way that people think it's from God, and I've seen this, and probably all of us have in days gone by. I can remember over the years seeing people that were had terminally ill, and somebody come and prophesy over them. No, you're not going to die. God says you're going to live, and they die anyway. What's that about? It's about, you know, a friend maybe that emotionally engaged or desiring things, empathy for them, all that kind of thing. And so we are going to be held accountable for all that we do. And the only things that really affect the extension of the kingdom in people's lives are things that He does. Come on, in us, through us, but ultimately it's what He does. He builds His church. We facilitate things. We put in the effort. We become the vehicle and the channel for what He wants to do. And there are five purposes of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So edification means strengthen, to build up, and cause to grow. So the expression of prophecy, the word of God, this is the heart of God, to strengthen us and grow us up into all that he intends for us. The second word, exhortation, means to encourage. It literally means to impart courage, to be saying, come on, you can do that. The hand of God is on you. You can do all things through Christ's strength. You know, imparting courage, exhorting them and calling out that which God has for them. And number three is comfort, which means to settle down, bring peace. It also means to confirm. How many know so often prophetic insight can confirm things to us and it brings peace. It helps to settle us down if we're in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of difficulty. It settles us down. But then also in the same chapter, chapter 14 and verse 24-25, it teaches us that one of the other aspects of prophecy is to convict and convince. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. When people go out and you share what the Lord's showing you, word of knowledge or whatever it is, a prophetic insight, it can convict and convince people. Convinces them there is a God. You know, they go, wow, how did you know that? Well, God told me. God showed me. Wow. Convicts and convinces. And then in verse 31 of the same chapter, the fifth thing is instruction and learning. He says, For you can all prophesy one by one. So don't all prophesy at the same time. You can all prophesy that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So we learn from the revelation that comes through the prophecy. Somebody prophesies, we learn, they can bring instruction and learning to us. But then on the other hand, as we learn to cooperate with Holy Spirit, we learn to prophesy. So we're learning as we grow in our walk with Holy Spirit. So there's instruction and learning that comes through the flow of prophetic revelation and insight. And I want to share with you, what does it look like to be building a prophetic people and a supernatural army? Well, let me read to you the first eight verses of Judges, and we're going to pick up verse 19 in a moment on the screen. But the background of the story is Gideon. And the angel of the Lord's called Gideon, and he has at a time when the Midianites have ravaging Israel. In fact, it says of the Midianites, there were so many there that you couldn't even count their camels. There were so many people there in the army that would come and just take over the land. Every time they had a crop coming or whatever, they would come and just take over the land. And in chapter 7, it says, then Gideon and all the people who were with him, because he'd sounded the trumpet, God had spoken to him, and then he'd set a call throughout the nation for all the warriors to gather with him, and they were going to go out against the Midianites. So all the people that were with him rose early and camped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, otherwise Israel might claim the glory for itself against me, saying, but we did this on our own. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and only 10,000 remained. There were 32,000 that came out with Gideon, and two-thirds of them went home because they were afraid. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people, he's got 10,000, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And then it will be, that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same will go with you. And of whomever I say to you, that one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, listen to this, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, set them apart. So some of them are going to get down and put their face in the water and suck it up. Others are going to pick it up and they're going to lap the water with their tongue. And so the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. So 9,700 get down on their knees and put their face in the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people, every man to his home. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. But he retained those 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now, when you come down to verse 19, we pick up the story. There were 300 men that Gideon had divided into three groups of 100. And it says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, that's midnight, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hand. Then the three companies, that's the other 200 men in two groups, blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled, the Midianites. Now they had an earthen pitcher, a jug, and inside it they had a flaming torch and they had a trumpet. So when they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, nobody in Gideon's army had a sword. They were not armed conventionally at all. And there's a number of things out of this. This is the development of a supernatural army. This is the passageway, the way to walk into the army of God in these days and be that prophetic people. Number one, the people were all called. They had rallied to the call to the purposes of God. Gideon had called them out in the name of the Lord, said, come on, we're going to go and drive the Midianites out. And so they called. It says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 that we have been called, chosen and called because of and to further his own purposes. You were chosen by God and called by God to extend the kingdom of God and fulfill the purposes of God. That's what we were called to be a prophetic people and display his glory in the earth. The second thing you notice was fear. They were camped by the well of Herod, and the word Herod means trembling. 22,000 of them were full of fear. Many people are affected by fear, the fear of man. So they're always worried, always anxious, always stressed. You can call it what you like, but underneath it's the spirit of fear. And fear has to leave the camp. You can't go on in the purposes of God in fear. Fear has to go. And so they were confronted. They had to make a decision. You've either got to overcome fear or you're out. You've got to go home. You can't be used. You can't be effective. You can't walk with us into the purposes of God. So you've got to get rid of fear. I believe fear is one of the enemy's greatest weapons against the church, against the people of God. Fear, uncertainty, we don't understand the mystery of the walk of faith so often. God gives us a promise or we have a sense we're going there, but how many know it doesn't happen overnight? And you think you're going there, but first of all, he takes you here like he did with Joseph and Daniel and all the rest of them, so that by the time you get to where you're going, you're now a different person because you've walked through this valleys and hills and up and down and all of that. But you've got to keep trusting God and understand the mystery of the journey. It's not that God is unfaithful. It's that he needs to do some work in us to get us in the position where he can entrust us with the full authority and anointing and purpose of all that he has for us. Get rid of fear. You got to get it out. And then he takes him to the water. This was the test. The first test was, you make up your mind. You're going to be governed by fear, or you're going to get rid of fear and come on the purposes of God. The second one was a test that God himself established, and he was going to select who would go on and who wouldn't. They came to the water. How many know water is a picture of Holy Spirit? 10,000 came to the water. God only selected 300. And if you do a study on the number 300 in Scripture, you'll know that 300 is the number of the supernatural and miraculous. 300. The ark was 300 meters long. There's all sorts of examples of it. Enoch was 300 years old when God took him home. All of that kind of thing. And 300 lapped the water like a dog would drink. Very unusual, but it's a prophetic sign of speaking in tongues. Lapping the water with your tongue. Lapping Holy Ghost. And the 300 were alert. Remember, they are encamped with a huge army opposing them. And 9,700 are just about indulging in the water. They're not, you know, how many know if you're in an army and you're at the edge of the of your enemy, what are you doing just putting your head in the, your face in the water? No, no, you've got to stay alert, stay watching what's going on. Yeah, drink the water, but don't get caught up. And you know, that is true of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The water is not for your indulgence. It's not about, oh, you're getting blessed. Oh, you're getting filled. Oh, you're having another touch. Oh, you're having another encounter. No, you are on the battlefield. You need to realize that the anointing is to enable you to rise up and take the ground, overcome the enemy. And walk in the fullness of the power of God. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about. And speaking in tongues, can I say to you, is a critical part of that. So that we bypass our educated idiot box and get in touch with God directly, spirit to spirit, deep under deep. Walking with him, positioning ourselves for his revelation, his input. Walking in the spirit, not in the natural. You getting something out of this morning? Well, number four, a lighted torch, a torch and an earthen vessel. It's speaking about supernatural light. There was a flame inside an upturned earthen jug. How many know if you put a flame inside a confined space, the fire's going to go out? This is a supernatural fire, but it's inside an earthen jug. It's like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. We have this treasure, speaking of the glory of God, in an earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power can be seen, that it's not of men, it's obviously of God. And the glory of God can only be seen, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, can only be seen through the brokenness of humanity. They had to break the earthen vessel for the light to be seen. In Psalm 104 and verse 4, God says, my servants are flames of fire. There's a fire. I hope there's a fire on the inside of you. The fire of the Spirit of God. John says, Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to baptize the Holy Spirit in fire. We've got a fire in this earthen vessel. But the vessel, see, brokenness is the spirit of servanthood. It's laying down my life. It's the result of the dealings of God in a person's life. It's coupled with repentance and obedience and right responses. It's death to this world, death to this life. It's a pathway to glory, but I've got to die. I've got to lay down my life. I've got to deny myself. I've got to walk away from my desires and preferences and all the rest of that, so that out of the brokenness of my humanity and desires, the glory of God can be seen. The person of Jesus can be seen. I can then position to walk into his purposes and fulfill his purposes. And so they've got this fire inside an earthen vessel, and they hold that in the left hand, but in their right hand there is a trumpet. A trumpet. And a trumpet is a type of the prophetic word. It says in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, lift up your voice like a trumpet, speaking to the prophet. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, speaking of prophecy, if the trumpet does not sound a clear sound. It's talking about speaking the prophecy. So in other words, if the prophetic word isn't clear, understandable, if it's not communicated, well, it's like somebody blowing a noise, something noise, and you're going, what was that? I didn't hear what that was. No, the trumpet's got to have a clear sound. Speaking of the voice of the prophecy. And this is about having the word of the Lord in our hearts and coming out of our mouths. A supernatural word of revelation, a creative power, a word that will cut through the darkness and put the enemy to flight. It's like the word that God said to Jeremiah, I'm putting my word on your lips and you'll speak and you will pull down and destroy and you will establish and build up. How many know the prophetic word? And as we minister in the power of God, it should break down the things of the enemy, destroy the strongholds and blockages and whatever else, and it should establish and build up the presence and power and purposes of God in and through a person's life. It's the word that will do that. The trumpet and the light have to go together. Otherwise, the trumpet is just a noise in the dark. It's the light that gives the trumpet direction and purpose. So it's the same thing with you and I. It's not what we say, it's what we carry in the midst of it and impart. It's the presence that gives the light, and it's the voice that is the sound of the trumpet that has creativity and miracle-working power on it. And so, and it's worth noting, I don't want you to think about this. These guys, there's three groups of 100 scattered around the valley on the top of the hill. And just below them, there's this huge army that's so many you can't number it. And they're standing there, and just at midnight, they smash the earthen vessel so the light shines, and they shout out the sword of God and of Gideon, and they blow their trumpet. And then they've got to stand there. How many know? All the enemy go, look at this. There's only 300 of them there. Sometimes we have to stand in the face of the enemy and refuse to move. Stand on the word in the midst of opposition, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of whatever's going on. No, I'm not moving. This is what the word says. I'm standing in the place of his light and his truth, and I ain't moving anywhere. Supernatural people know how to hold their ground in the midst of danger and opposition and do what God's called them to do and don't run away. Don't walk out. Don't look for the easy path. No, just stand there. So in conclusion, the whole church is to be a prophetic body on the earth, showing forth in lifestyle and word the truth and the wonders of God. And it involves some things. It involves being a people who listen and hear, wait and see, and walk it out in submission and obedience, like Jesus, only doing and saying what Father is doing and saying, listening to him. Being led by Spirit. It means people with a sense of the call of God to the purposes of revealing his glory in the earth. So it's not about me and what I'd like to be doing and where I'd like to be going and what's happening here and what's happening there. No, no, it's about locking into the purposes of God. That I might be a vehicle to see his kingdom extended. It's people who have broken through the fear barrier. How many know we all face that all the time? It's not like you deal with fear once. It's every time you got to step out. Every time you go to move forward. You just got to break through it. You just ignore it. So get out of here, devil. You know, get out of my head. Stop saying that to me. It's rubbish. No, no, I'm standing on the word. I'm walking in the spirit. I'm carrying in what God has for me. Break through the fear barrier. And people who are continually filled with Holy Spirit, empowered, on fire, speaking in tongues, a supernatural army. You've been there, you got rid of the fear, you drank the water, but you didn't sit there sucking it and lying in it and roll around in it. No, no, you took it for what it was. There's a purpose in the power and outworking that. People who understand and are willingly broken in the purposes of God so that his glory and light might shine through them. And all of us face that. He takes us on the journey, and it's as we lay down our life, and people who are trumpeters, moved by the Holy Spirit to speak for God, filled with the word of the Lord, speaking his truth into the circumstances of life, into other people's lives, and into wherever God calls us to be. Hallelujah. How many know it's time to be those people a little bit more, maybe, than we have been, to be those prophetic people? And yes, the gift of prophecy and functioning like that is really, really important. But it must only come out of our intimacy with him, our walk with him, developing our ability to hear him, sense his movings, and all of that.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.